Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
You probably already know the title of my message. You're welcome. So are you. You're welcome also. Somebody asked me again the other day, how do you get the inspiration to preach the Word of God week in, week out, sometimes morning again at night? I simply say this. I listen to what God's saying in everything that I do, and He talks to me. I don't wake up at 3 o'clock every morning and spend an hour and a half in prayer and say, God, will you give me a word for the church? Lord, please, I need a word. I can be just driving my car and He'll speak to me. I don't get this big, loud, booming voice. This is God speaking. You know, the other day I was listening to our granddaughters, and you know, as a grandparent, you love it when your kids instill things into their kids and you come back and you hear yourself talking. And the other day I was listening to our granddaughters and they wanted something. Hello. Please, Grandpa, can I have whatever it was? And as I gave them what they wanted, thank you. And their response was, you're welcome. Simple as it sounds, on our front entry, the sign out by the roadway says, you are welcome. Everywhere I've been looking over the last 2 weeks, these words keep popping into my head, into my heart, into my spirit. You're welcome. The literal word is, you are welcome. You know, we flippantly do words like, you're welcome. But what we're saying is, you are welcome. I don't know about you, but I have these runs every now and again of people knocking on the door, trying to sell me electricity plans or solar panels or, you know, Girl Guide cookies or, you know, a myriad of other things. Or yet the telemarketers, they seem to all gang up together and they say, we're going to pick on Lou tonight. You ring first, I'll ring straight after. You ring tomorrow night, I'll ring straight after. Do you have the same problem I do? And the thing that makes me laugh is we've got a silent number for our landline. And somehow, hello, telemarketers get hold of our number. Do you ever get frustrated with them? Do you ever get annoyed that dinner's about to be served or just been served or it's nearly finished and you either get a knock on the door, hi, my name is so-and-so, I'd like to talk to you about solar panels. Well, hello, did you look on the roof? I guess you don't need to talk to me, no. Or a telemarketer. I'm about to have dinner now. Can I have your number? I'm going to ring you back at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning. They don't like that. They usually hang up straight away. But I got pulled up by the Holy Spirit the other week about my attitude towards these people that are trying to make a living by selling a product or a service legitimately. I'm not talking about Joe Bloggs that wants to check your internet service and if you give him your Visa card number, he'll download the antivirus for you. The Lord really spoke to me about being polite to these people who are trying really, really hard to sell a product, to sell a service, to supply a need, to make a living, to pay their bills, just like I have to work to pay my bills. And the Lord really spoke to me about His attitude towards being welcome. When people come to the church here, we have door welcomers. I hope you both got a good welcome this morning, which is good. I hope before you leave, you felt welcome this morning. You know, it's nothing worse than going somewhere and you don't feel welcome. And it's surprising how often in the scriptures, particularly in the gospel, Jesus talks about the contrast between a good welcome and a not so good welcome. I've chosen two scriptures to kick off this morning, and I really believe that the Lord is working on us as a church, but more importantly, can I emphasize this? More importantly, as individuals. You ever had a narky salesman that doesn't want to stop the spiel on the telephone? They just want to finish? And you feel like just banging down the phone or whistling? Or just putting the phone down and walking away for an hour? Don't you think that people in our sphere of influence, in our circle of life, would not like to know that they are welcome into our life? The Lord's been really challenging me as the leader of this church about how we, as a church, portray Jesus, not just on a Sunday, because that's when we do church, but every day of our life. All of us can have bad days. All of us can be a little bit grumpy. All of us can be a little bit consumed with other things going on in our life and in our mind. But does that mean we have to pass that on to somebody else? It does not. We've got no excuse. So this morning, I just want to share these couple of scriptures, and I want you to take hold of what I'm saying. It's not me saying it at all, it's the Holy Spirit, but it really spoke to me. As a church, but more importantly, as individuals, do you and I make people feel welcome when they come into our life? Doesn't matter how late in the night it is, how early in the morning it is. You know this story well. Probably a million preachers have preached it to you. I just want to share this passage with you and then go to the next passage. Luke chapter 15, reading from verse 11 through to 24, only at this stage, from the Amplified. And he, Jesus, said, there was a certain man who had two sons. The part of the property that falls, And the younger son said to his father, give me the part of the property that falls to me. And he divided the estate between them. And not many days after that, I just find it amazing, the boy made a decision, he grabbed the loot and he ran. The younger son gathered up all that he had and journeyed into a distant country, and there he'd wasted his fortune in reckless and loose living. And when he had spent all he had, a great mighty famine came upon that country, and he began to fall behind and be in want. So he went and forced himself upon one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed hogs. And he would gladly have fed on and filled his belly with the carob pods that the hogs were eating. But they could not satisfy his hunger, and nobody gave him anything better. Verse 17, then he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father have enough food, and even food to spare, but I am perishing, literally dying here of hunger. And I will get up. The Bible says in the King James, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, he arose, and came to his own father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity and tenderness for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him fervently. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I no longer deserve to be recognized as a son of yours. But the father said to his bondservants, bring quickly the best robe, the festive robe of honor. Put it on him. And give him a ring for his hand, and sandals for his feet, and bring out that weak, fattened calf and kill it, and let us revel, and feast, and be happy, and make merry. Because this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to revel and feast and make merry. What a welcome! What an amazing welcome back to a son that had literally ripped his dad off, blown the inheritance, lived the high life, and then turned around and come back. I want us to look at another passage now in Luke chapter 7, just a few small verses there. Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through to 46. By contrast, and I love the way Jesus will often contrast and compare things that he wants to get our attention on. Luke 7, reading through from 44 to 46. We know in the story here that Jesus has been invited to Simon the Pharisee's home for dinner, and he turns up, and the passage picks up here. Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "See this woman? When I came into your house," imagine how Simon's feeling right now, "you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the moment I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly. You did not anoint my head with cheap, ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume." I want to talk this morning about this idea of your welcome. I spent some considerable amount of time with prayer the Lord the other day, just thanking him for what he'd done in my life. The amazing journey that he's had me on over years and years and years, right back from when I was a young boy. Even when I was away from God, he still loved me, he still cared for me, he still protected me, he still guided me, he was leading me, even though I wasn't aware he was leading me. And at the end of my prayer, I said, "God, thank you." And I believe he said back to me in my heart, "You're welcome." You know, when a father says to a son, "You're welcome," that means so much more than, "Oh, that's all right. That's okay." Or just nothing. And sadly, in our culture, and I've been listening over the last few weeks, when you say thank you to someone, you very rarely hear the words back, "You're welcome." But you know, today you're welcome in the kingdom of God. That when you were a sinner, Jesus hung on the cross for your sins and he paid the price in full for your life. And you know what? From that cross he was saying, "You're welcome. You're welcome to come out of darkness and into light. You're welcome to come out of sin and into righteousness. You're welcome to come out of sickness and into health. You're welcome to come out of lack into more than enough. You're welcome to come out of this place that you've lived in so long. You're welcome into my world, into my kingdom." And so today I want to pass that message that God gives to us, that we're welcome, that we may carry that same message onto others to say to them, "You're welcome." I don't want it just to be a flippant, "You're welcome to church, you're welcome to my home, you're welcome, you know, out for a cup of coffee or whatever it is." I want people to know that out of what you've been welcomed into, that others now you can welcome into that world of Christ as well. Amen? We've got two different stories here about a welcome that God really showed me was a great welcome, but by contrast and comparison, the welcome that Simon the Pharisee gave to Jesus was not the sort of welcome that Jesus wants us to give. Amen? How we connect with people and how we welcome people, I believe, is a massive thing, not just for us, but for God. I love the fact that we have door welcomers here every Sunday morning. I say thank you to the team that go onto that roster. Thank you for making our visitors feel welcome when they come. Thank you for making the rest of the church feel welcome as they come. That's why we have door welcomers. Amen. And I really believe that Jesus himself deeply cares about the welcome that we give. And I really believe this morning, as we share some passages and some insight, that he makes it very clear how he wants our welcome to work itself out through us. He speaks about welcomes again and again and again. He compares welcomes. He contrasts welcomes. And I believe he's stressing to us today how important a good welcome is. That welcome matters to Jesus, and it should matter to us. Amen? So let me just give you a few examples. There was Jesus with the woman at the well, how he welcomed her. There is Mary and Martha in different ways throughout the Gospels about how they welcomed Jesus. We talk about Jesus in Luke, where he sends the disciples out into the villages, and he talks about how they receive welcome and what to do with that. And if they don't receive a welcome, what to do with that. We're going to look at that a little bit later. Jesus speaks on his lack of welcome in his own hometown. And sadly, that even happens here. You know, the church per se has got not a good name in the town. There's a lot of negativity about the church in the town. But our job as a church is to portray Jesus in the best way we can, to introduce people to Jesus and welcome them into his kingdom and into his family. Amen? In our second passage here in Luke chapter 7, really resounded in my spirit about what Simon really did wrong. You know, Jesus was quite blunt to Simon's face. It didn't say that he went away and discussed that as an afterthought or a debrief with his followers. He actually confronted Simon about the comparison between him as a Pharisee and the woman who is described as a sinful woman, and how much she gave and the price she paid compared to what Simon the Pharisee had offered her. We looked at the first passage and the love of the Father towards his son. Even though he was lost, he was found again. Even though he was dead, he was alive and came back. So let's look at this passage in Luke chapter 7 firstly. Jesus in this passage turns up to the house of Simon, not as just a knock on the door, I want to tell you about my father. He's actually coming as an invited guest. Now, if you've ever been to our house as an invited guest, whether it be a connect group or whether, you know, come around for a coffee or come and share a meal with us, it's a lot different to if you just pop in without an announcement. My wife is a meticulous housekeeper. I'm so thrilled and so thankful to God that she's such a good housekeeper, because if it was up to me, there'd be two dining room tables full of stuff and the kitchen counter and my office space and every other room I could find, I would fill with activities. But if we know guests are coming, if we're expecting people around, how many know that the wife will usually rush around, get everything neat, get everything tidy, dishes away, silverware polished, coffee cups out, water in the kettle, all that stuff is ready to go. Are you with me? You don't just turn up for dinner and, you know, there's the smell of the breakfast burnt eggs and, you know, the dishes from last night's dinner are piled in the sink. It just doesn't happen. Does it, Lisa? Don't point the finger. But you know, Simon is not your Joe Average. This is not a surprise knock on the door by Jesus. This is Simon the Pharisee, the well-to-do, high in the community, man of God, who's invited this man, Jesus, to his house for dinner. Customary of the time. You know, remember the transport mode back in the day? Donkeys, camels, oxen pulling carts, goats and sheep walking down the roadway, sandals on your feet, dust, dirt, foreign objects that fall out the back of animals when they're walking along the road. And the first thing that was done was they would offer you a bowl of water, usually with a servant attached, to wash your feet. Jesus turns up to this rich man's house, this well-to-do, this man of notoriety. And Jesus says to him, "You didn't even offer me water to wash my feet." The second thing that's cultural at the time is the anointing with oil. You know, in the days pre, you know, or if you're economically, environmentally friendly, the roll-on, or at least have a wash with soap and water before you go out. Jesus has been out in the hot Middle Eastern sun. He's probably got a little bit hot, perhaps a little bit sweaty, perhaps his personal body odor's not all that fresh. So the tradition was you would have olive oil to anoint their head. Now, I couldn't think of anything worse. But in the culture of the day, pre-soap, pre-vast amounts of shower water and bath water, wash your feet, wash your hands, get the dust off. Oh, it's been hot out there. I'll put your arm down. It's been hot out there. And they would anoint your head with olive oil. Readily available, pleasant aroma, perhaps with a little bit of, you know, something else to give it a bit of a nicer smell. But generally, everyone would have olive oil in their house. They'd put a bit on your head, you'd rub it through your forehead. But, you know, that's my perfume for the day. Jesus said, "Come on, come on. You didn't even offer me that." The other thing that really stands out to me is kiss on the cheek. I'm glad that's still cultural back there. But traditionally, you would have someone come to your house, and you've seen it on TV, you've seen it in papers, you've seen it in magazines, the kiss on the cheek. I did a funeral the other day, and one of the brothers that lost his sister was Hungarian. And at the end of the service, I got more than a hug. I got a kiss on each cheek, because he was so greatly moved by what we did. And that was cultural for them, and I had to be accepting of that. But Jesus is saying to this man who should know better, "Here I am, dusty, dirty, I'm coming off the road, I'm probably a little bit perspiring, I've perhaps got a little bit of body odor. Let me wash, let me freshen up, give me a kiss, I'll give you a kiss, let's get down to dinner." But he compares so much with what Simon offered to what the woman who was labeled as the sinful woman offered. Look at your passage here with me in Luke chapter 7. "When I came into your house," verse 44, "you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the moment I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly." Now, she didn't presume anything, this lady. She didn't go up to him and give him a kiss on the cheek. That would have been just a no-no. But what she does is she washes his feet. And as she's drying his feet, she's kissing his feet because she loves him so much because of what he's done for her. And Jesus is comparing the two here. I really find it interesting that the person that you would least expect to give a welcome, she does it. It goes on here. "You gave me no kiss, but the moment I came in, she's not ceased. You did not anoint my head with cheap, ordinary oil," the Amplified says, and I looked that up, and that's where the olive oil comes in, "but she has anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume." Now let's look at this closely. Every house had water. That was the first job of the day. Go to the well, draw water, so you can wash yourself, get a drinking water yourself. If someone rolls up, you can offer them a bowl of water to wash themselves. You can also offer them a container of water to drink. Everyone had olive oil in the house because that's what they cooked with. That's what they deodorized with. That's probably what they lubricated their cartwheels with. I don't know. But everyone had these things. And of course, the tradition was you have a guest to your house, you greet them with a traditional kiss. And the welcome that this woman gives is expensive, it's costly, but likewise it's full of humility and it's full of honor. Just see these things in the passage today, that what we offer as a welcome can either be pleasing to God or displeasing to God this way. As we see this woman offer up this welcome to Jesus, to me she displays such a beautiful welcome. And I believe this is why Jesus highlights it to us. He's evaluating the welcome. He's contrasting this welcome. He's comparing this welcome and he's rejecting one welcome and receiving the other welcome. This woman has honestly received forgiveness. And because she has fully understood the grace that God has brought into her life through Jesus, she now graciously is able to welcome everything of who Christ is to her. Contrastly, this religious leader, let's pick on this word religious leader. God hates religion. I'm not a religious person. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a person of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God works against these religious spirits who'd taken control of the populace, who'd come into cahoots with the local government, who were doing all sorts of deals to make them look good, all in the name of God. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, they reject him, they don't want to know about him, their plan is to kill him. Why? Because they want to stay great. And here's Simon, an example of a religious leader. Obviously didn't understand grace. Didn't have no idea that he was actually bringing in the presence of God himself into his home. Stop and meditate on that for a while. That when you go into someone's place of business or place of residence or even meet them for a cup of coffee somewhere, you are bringing the very presence of God into that place with you. And Simon doesn't get it. He's got this great opportunity to not only welcome Jesus into his house, but receive the grace, to receive the mercy, to receive the understanding, to receive the revelation that this is the Christ, and that things could change in his life. And he rejects it. I don't know why. My goodness. If it had been the high priest or one of the other priests, I'm sure everything would have been lavished and he would have bowed and kissed his ring and, you know, rah-de-rah, had it all set up for him. But I think as we look at this passage, I want us to see that our ability, your and my ability to welcome, is actually a reflection of our own revelation. Our own revelation of grace. Our own revelation of his mercy towards us, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. The Christ in me is the hope of glory. The greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. That the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now abides in me. These sort of things say that where I go, I'm so grateful, and God gives me that grace to take with me. We have received, and we need that revelation, the grace that we've received compels us to welcome others. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, tell us about your early years. tell us what you did as a boy growing up. And I said, oh, I'll give you a phone number of a couple of my mates. Ring them and ask them what we used to do. And I said, really? I said, yeah, their stories would just curl your hair about what we used to get up to. They couldn't believe that I'm the man now that I am based on my early years of the rat bag that I was. But for the grace of God. Amen? So this morning, just in the next few minutes, I just want to finish off with three quick illustrations. I want to talk to us this morning in closing about what the right welcome will bring. And the number one here is the right welcome brings blessing. In your passage in Luke chapter 7 verse 50, it says this, "But Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman doesn't have an encounter with Jesus and just stay the same. She welcomes Jesus into her life. And everything of Jesus changes everything about her. She welcomes into her life everything of Jesus. And the everything of Jesus changes everything about her. The way she welcomes him changes her life again. Why? Because she's blessed, according to this passage. She welcomes Jesus into her life, and all her life is transformed. Because why? She receives a blessing from Jesus himself. Your faith has saved you. Nobody else wanted that woman in the house. She's a sinful woman. What's she even doing here? Like, really? Can somebody show her the back door? She's embarrassing. Jesus didn't look at that as embarrassing. He was so in love with what the Father was doing in her, for the welcome he received, for the welcome she'd received, that he says these words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She's forgiven of all her sins. She walks into salvation, and he says, "Go in peace." He blesses her with the peace that no one else can give. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that cannot be taken away. Simon, on the other hand, receives how much? Nothing. He's got the invitation to bring Jesus into his house. He doesn't know how to welcome him. He doesn't do it well. Jesus has this sinful woman do it well. He praises her. He tackles Simon. And he receives nothing. Because why? Because he did not welcome Jesus, and for that reason he received nothing. Even though he was literally hosting the presence of God, even though Simon had invited Jesus into his home, the very presence of God himself in his home, he receives no blessing. Today, you and I need to realize we too can welcome the work of Christ into our lives. We too can receive this same blessing. We welcome Christ, and then we welcome others with the same revelation of the right welcome that we have received. The right welcome, friends, will bring blessing. Come with me quickly to Luke chapter 10. Excuse me. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 10. It says, "Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Literally, if the ministry of Jesus was received in a town, miracles could happen. Breakthrough could happen. Change could happen. The whole atmosphere of the town or the city or the village would change because the right people can bring the right environment. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. It could be the chocolate dipped grasshopper legs. It could be the smoked lizard heads. We'll find out one day, won't we? If people are welcoming to what God wanted to do, they would receive the blessing. If they receive you, heal the sick. He didn't say maybe the sick will be healed. He said heal the sick. But Jesus goes on to say, if the people reject you and do not welcome what God wants to do in that town or city, goes on to say, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Let it be known. You had your opportunity. You had a chance to receive a blessing. Don't want it? That's okay. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Our welcome of what God wants to do empowers blessing, and friends, it releases miracles. You and I, friends, have the ability to welcome Jesus. Let's not be like Simon, who literally hosted the presence of God and yet walked away with nothing. Let's be like the woman who had grace, she received, changed her, and she welcomed God into her life. Number two, the right welcome welcomes a miracle. Come with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Mel thought I was about to finish. I want to just read verses 20 to 26. This is powerful. Lazarus has died. Big mourning party going on. It says in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, while Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Master, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, and even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am myself the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, although he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever continues to live and believes in me shall never actually die at all. Do you believe this? Martha goes out to welcome Jesus. Now her heart might not have been good at the time, because her opening words said, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she goes out of that place of mourning. She goes out of that place of negativity. She goes out of that place of naysayers. She goes out of that place of gossip. She goes out of that place of rumor. She goes out of that place of blame game. And she goes to welcome Jesus. I don't know what her tone was. She could have been so upset that she said, Jesus, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. She might not have been angry with him, blame game. But she goes out of her way to meet him. And by contrast, Mary stays in the house. Isn't it interesting that Martha gets it right this time? Go, Martha. She goes out of that place to welcome Jesus. You see, you and I welcome can be a start, a new start for somebody else's life. How we go about welcoming, what our heart attitude is. She honors the Lord by going out to welcome him. She creates a welcome where he could do anything he wants to in her life. Look at the verse. Look at verse 21. Master, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22. And even I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you. That's great, isn't it? You're not sitting in that atmosphere of doom and gloom and darkness and despair and there's no hope, it's been 4 days and already the body stinks and the stone's been set and that's it, it's all over. Thank you for coming, Jesus. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I love his reply to her. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. I really believe he gave her that declaration right there out on that roadway to encourage her that her welcome was right. Her welcome was good. Her welcome not only attracted a blessing, but it's about to attract a miracle. She meets Jesus away from her house. She speaks to him and he makes this announcement. Notice who he makes it to? Martha. Just a common woman, can I say it that way? Culturally, she was just a woman. Not to the high priest, not to the rulers of the day, not even to his disciples. He says to her, she's the first one to hear these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Dear Martha, because she made her way clear out on the roadway to welcome him. You and I can be the welcomers away from the rest. You and I can be the positives where everything else is negative. You and I can come away from the doom and the gloom and, as Trudy said earlier, I'm broke, I'm busted, I'm sick, I'm dying, I don't have any friends, rah, rah, rah. Or we can turn that around and we say, Jesus, thank you for all you've done. Thank you that you call me friend. Thank you, God, that I'm a son, I'm a daughter of yours. Thank you, Lord, that through you all things are possible. We can do that. Mary waited. Martha went out. But because Martha went out, the miracle took place. Lazarus is raised back to life. Isaiah 60 in verse 4 says, lift up your eyes around about you and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Isaiah 62 and verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, it says. Take out the stones, or as Pastor Robin said this morning, the boulders, lift up a banner for the people. That's the welcome that we really want to give people in our lives. Not just on a Sunday, not just because it's church, because we want them to feel welcome like we've been welcomed into the kingdom. Amen. Let's just move quickly on to the last point. The right welcome transcends limitations and produces transformations. Amen. You believe that this morning? All right, quickly. In John chapter 4, we know the passage of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus comes to her and he gives her a welcome. Let's look at the limitations that's on God through Jesus. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. She's been married and divorced, and she's now living with a man. She's an outcast. She's been rejected. and she's going to get the water at this time of the morning because she doesn't want to see anyone. She wants to go where she doesn't have to run across a group that's going to say, there's that woman again. But Jesus, as an example, gives an example of what a good welcome looks like. He goes beyond social norms. He goes beyond barriers. He goes beyond his limitations. He goes beyond every constraint. And he, as he speaks to her, he blows her mind. She cannot believe who this man is that's speaking these things to her. I think the fact that he even spoke to her was the beginning of the miracle. And yet it still goes beyond that. The King of Grace himself, who welcomes every person, and the way in particular he welcomes her is not a mistake, friends. I believe we're meant to be reading it today. She's not just a sinful person, not just a broken person, but a person who is worthy of love and worthy of respect. You got people like that in your life? This woman to me, this Samaritan woman to me, represents who we were pre-Christ. Unholy, unrighteous, sinful nature, not worthy of anything. Jesus comes into her life and he makes us welcome. He not only welcomes her, but he breaks every box in her life. He ticks the boxes and said, you're loose, woman. You're free. You're free to go. He reveals who he is to her. He's just previously been speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. He didn't say to Nicodemus, I am he, I am the Messiah. But he reveals himself to her and he says, I am he who you're talking about. Verse 26 of John 4. I who speak to you am he. She's talking about the Messiah. She's talking about the Savior of the world coming. He said, I am your solution. I am your answer. I'm the one you've been looking for. I am the one to the Father. I am he. If I can invite the stewards to distribute the emblems as I just finish off this morning. Jesus opens her eyes just as he opened our eyes to himself. And his welcome, just as his welcome to her, is a welcome of love, it's a welcome of beauty, it's a welcome of acceptance, and friends, it's also a welcome of revelation. The welcome that Jesus gives her transforms her. She comes to the well as a woman who doesn't want to see anyone, talk to anyone, be talked about, be seen by anyone. The Bible says she runs back to the village to tell everyone about this man. That's what you and I should be doing. That when the transformation comes into our life, when the revelation and the love and the beauty of God's welcome of us into his kingdom comes into our life, we should be telling everyone. Are we? Hiding our light under a bushel? A bit embarrassed to talk about the goodness of God, the provision of God, love of God, protection of God, the healing of God? I love talking about God. I love the invitation when people invite me into their homes to sit down and talk. I love it when I'm talking to business people, simple girls at the cash register or guys at the service station. I love to just open up and say what my job is and what I'm doing and how involved I am in the community. Not to brag on me, but to brag on God for the transformation that he's brought into my life. The right welcome brings blessing. It blesses you when you bring someone to Christ. It blesses the kingdom even more. The whole of heaven stops when one soul is changed. Our friend Mark Weeway, that used to come to this church and went to work for Christians Against Poverty up in Queensland, used to tell me about the bell they used to have in the office. And right across the world, if a CAP member led someone to Christ, they'd ring head office and they'd go there and they'd ring the bell. And the whole office would hear this bell ringing and a shout would go through the office. One more saved. One more in the kingdom. Can you just picture it? We've got a little brass bell attached to our grandkids' play kitchen and they quite often ring it and say, it's dinner time, lunch time, come on Grandpa, the food's getting cold. But as I hear that bell in Queensland ringing. One more saved. Why? Because the right welcome brings blessing. Number two, the right welcome welcomes a miracle. What were you like pre-Christ? Angelic, righteous, did everything right. You're probably a good person in your own eyes. The Bible says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Friends, you and I had fallen short. But when Jesus invited you into the Father's kingdom, when you accepted that welcome, when he said, you're welcome, and you accepted and said, thank you, a miracle took place. You became the salt of the earth. You became the light of the world. And the third thing, right welcome transcends limitations and produces what? Transformations. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Transformation's taken place. The old things have what? Passed away. When are we going to let go of the past things and start living in the new things? Sneak back. Hold on to those memories. Hold on to those pains. Hang on to those offences. Hang on to those disappointments. Friends, I hold in here my hand, this bread that represents the body of my Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross so that I could be free, and whom the Son set free is free indeed. Free from the past, free from the hurts, free from what happened, free from offences, free from lack, free from sickness and disease, free, 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 free from everything, because Jesus did everything so I could have the everything of the kingdom. Amen? I hold in my other hand this cup, filled with grape juice, fruit of the vine, represents the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, so that when I was welcomed by him into his kingdom, his blood flowed through my veins, not literally, but spiritually. Type J